But we're going to continue to talk about hope because it's important. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says, faith, hope, and love, these three abide. He's encouraging a mindset and a spirit set, a heart set in the people in this gathered community. And I think of a lot of American churches as Corinthian churches. Corinth is on that isthmus in the Achaean Peninsula between the Adriatic and the Greek Sea, Ionian. I forget what it is. At any rate, it is trade and ground zero, extremely cosmopolitan city for its time. Everybody who's anybody is there. All kinds of religious gatherings and groups are there. It's a modern city in many ways, before modern is even thought about. Corinth is just one of those places. It's a megalopolis in its time. There's a shrine to Apollo there. There's shrines to all kinds of Greek gods and goddesses. There are shrines to Roman religious pantheon. There are shrines to gods that nobody even seems to know anymore in this place. It is a melting pot of world culture at that time. So we talked a little bit last time about this church that was growing and struggling in Rome at the center of the imperium. And now we talk about a church that is gathered in a context that's much less threatening and much less challenging to them. There's a lot more openness and egalitarianism about religion in Corinth than there is in a lot of other places around the world. And Paul recognizes something needful among the people in that group, in that place. And he says this: faith, hope, love. These things become characteristic. These things become emblematic of the people of God in this melting pot in the midst of the world. And today we turn our hope, our focus from faith to hope. And yes, in a couple of weeks, what are we going to be talking about? Love. There's no secret to this. There is a method to this madness. And we'll talk about some other words of belief as well, some of our other language of belief. But as we talk about hope today, what an opportune time, what an important time, I think, in our lives, in the midst of the cultural melting pot that is this country, with people and religious groups and different kinds of factions and tribes from all over the world here. It's beautiful, it's rich in its diversity. But it can be a challenging place to be the people of God. And in the face of some of the things that we have seen most recently, some of the violence perpetrated on us by us, a focus on hope seems very appropriate. We've called this the extraordinary time. I'm pointing at our calendar over here, not you, Abigail. Don't get nervous. I'm not going to call on you. But our calendar over here has this long, sweeping green season that is Pentecost. That's this time for which the people of God have been ordained, the ordinary time, to live out the gospel in our own lives, to live what we have seen from the Nativity, through the Epiphany, through the Easter, through the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. We turn our attention to living that out as the people of God. This is the time for which we are ordained. And so it makes sense for us to think about doing that and the language that attends that as we seek to share that faith in an increasingly secularized and in a very pluralistic, mixed, blended, diverse context of our own. I think of a lot of American churches as being Corinthian churches in this day. We are called to make this proclamation. We seek to use language to do it. We do it also through service, through our way of being in the world, through the way we exercise our principles of faith and spirituality in the public space. And I think maybe one of the ways we start to get at this word hope is to talk a little bit about what it is not. And our forebearer, Martin Luther, our namesake, had this notion fixed very strongly in him that despair was a very great sin. And Luther, I think, understood sin in its broadest context. Not just moral and ethical failings, not just failure to follow the rules, not just willful rule breaking or lawlessness. Sin is bigger than that. Sin is anything that can separate us from the love and goodness of God. Things that sometimes regularly do. This is that broader category. And Luther considered despair to be a very great sin, not because of its moral and ethical failings, but because of its potential to separate us from that goodness and grace. So, despair may well be the opposite of hope. Does that make sense? Despair is a resignation to things as they are, where hope seems to be an invitation to the possibility of things as they could be. And despair, Luther says, is a place where that goodness and grace almost over time can't even reach to us anymore because we become so resigned, maybe a little cynical, maybe a little skeptical, maybe a little pessimistic. Just me? Read a paper. Watch a news broadcast. Look at what's going on, the realities of the world around us, in our own locale, across our country, around the world. This can push you into that place of cynicism, of despairing that things could be different. And therein, Luther says, that's where we're cutting ourselves off. That's when we're denying ourselves the goodness, the grace, the hopefulness that is God and God's love. I think hope is the antidote to despair. Hope is about possibility. In the Old Testament, the word is tikwa. And it's used a lot, many, 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 many times. Anticipation that creates expectation is kind of a theological definition of it. Anticipation that creates expectation. It's that anticipating place. Things can be different, that possibility place. Things are possible, even in the midst of whatever. Funny that the most, not funny, but maybe ironic, that the most frequent use of the word hope outside the Psalms in the whole of Scripture, in the whole of the Bible, is in the book of Job. There's a certain sense to that, isn't there? What do we know about the book of Job? Happy, delightful, easygoing, everything works out. No, we find what's characterized, what's told in the kind of parabolic way that Job is told. It's almost a bet between the evil one and the righteous one that Job will despair. Job will give up. Job will be driven into such depths that Job will cry out against God before it's all over. And yet, Job is constantly talking about hope and hopefulness. And it's filled in the Psalms everywhere. Psalms of lamentation, Psalms of praise, liturgical Psalms, the Psalms of ascent, all of the Psalms have this marvelous hopefulness to them. Even the depths of lament, the language of lament that the Psalms give us, part of their great value for us in Scripture, is to give a language, to give a voice to what can cause deep despair, anguish, and pain. And yet the Psalms give a voice and an outlet to that, and they are liberally salted. That's not a good analogy in today's hypertensive world, is it? They are liberally seasoned with hope. Psalms are full of hopefulness, even the ones that seem the most despairing. Tikwa in the Old Testament, elpis, in Greek, in a similar meaning, but more of an attitudinal meaning, more of a spiritual meaning, it seems, in the Greek uses of the word. An optimistic attitude of mind. Optimistic attitude of mind. A hopefulness, a trust, a desire but an optimistic attitude that really stuck out for me in the sources that I looked at. In Jesus' name, our gospel reading says today, in Jesus' name, the nations will put their hope. This optimistic mindfulness and spiritualness that God is calling forth from us. And we remember from our extensive study of onoma, name, right? Jesus' character, Jesus' way of being, the real trueness, the isness of Jesus, his onoma, in his name, the nations will put their hope, not just in calling out the name of Jesus, which is fine, there's nothing wrong with it, but living out the name of Jesus is where we find the hopefulness that God is calling us to. It's where the Corinthian church finds its bearings and its foundation in this sort of sea of pluralism that they live in. Faith, hope, love. These are the things that characterize the people of God. Is that making sense? And there's a hopefulness that comes from this, that we do not need to resign ourselves to the way things are today. Certainly yesterday. Today is a place of agency. Today is a place for us to live and have our being and to live out this calling, this Pentecost calling that God places on each of us, who will proclaim ourselves as people of faith and live in hope. El peace, an optimistic attitude of mind. I was thinking about this. I was looking at the Psalms. My hope is in the Lord, in God who created the heavens and the earth. Hope is aspirational. Hope lifts our eyes. Hope lifts our spirits and puts us in that kind of miracle territory. It's sort of the way we talked about faith. And we'll differentiate the two a little bit. I think that there are some significant differences. There were for Paul, because he said faith, hope, and love. There's something different between faith and hope, is there not? It's a patient longing. And patience is not a deep pool in our culture. Let me just say, it's not a deep pool in my life. I have a great impatience for things to change in many ways. And yet, hope is a patient longing. It does not require instant gratification, as so much in our culture does. It does not demand that, but is sustained by its possibility over time. Hope is the right hand of faith and its fuel. The invitation of Scripture is for our hope to be placed in the one who is grace and goodness. Some stuff I wrote in my journal getting ready for today. The history of relationship between God and humanity teaches us our hope is well placed. When we call out like the psalmist says, my hope is in the Lord in whom is all my trust. Though armies rage against me, though my mouth is dried up like a potsherd, my hope is in the Lord who gives me life. The power of hope to sustain us in difficult times is a gift from God. So how do we live this? I was amazed to find out, and I shared this at our ELEA conference not long ago. We had the Evangelical Lutheran Educators Association conference here. Our preschool, Debbie Tony and Terry Carnline, as our director and assistant director, host the regional gathering of that group here at Abiding Love, squarely on that second goal that we have, that our council has articulated for us, to make Abiding Love a center for education and information. Not just for us, but for the wider community. So this lands squarely in the accomplishment of that goal. And I was sharing with them a conversation I had with a preschool teacher who's been talking with us about, a preschool director who's been talking with us about our Mariposa Family Learning Center in East Austin. And she said, you know, I've been reading about ways in which we can teach optimism to preschoolers. And this was new territory for me, and I have to tell you, my learning curve in contemporary education, especially as it relates to the youngest among us, is just opening my eyes to incredibly to the power and the possibility, the hopefulness touching ground in the education of these little bitty kids. What happens in those first few years of life, the elaboration of the brain, the connections that it makes, is astounding. You remember the book, I Learned Everything I Needed to Know by the Age of Five? Or Everything I Needed to Know I Learned Before I Was Five? So much of that is true. So much of the brain development and the connectivity of the brain on which knowledge will hang throughout the rest of life, and the connections and synaptic association that's made there, happens in those early years. And if it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. That's why this is so critical. But what struck me about this in particular was a framing of, as best as I can characterize it, something of a worldview, something of a sense of the nature of the world and our place in it, in a positive sense, can be instilled, learning through play. We're not preaching and indoctrinating two-year-olds. They're learning through play, but there is a sense that problems can be solved, that challenges can be overcome, that goodness can prevail. Those kind of things can be taught through the course of this learning by play to the youngest people in our community. Think about the way that changes a young person's attitude towards education the rest of their life. I can do this. I can do this. Changes the trajectory of life from here to here. The power of possibility, the power of a hopeful, optimistic view can be instilled in kids at the earliest age. And we're about that. We're about that business here in a consortium of Lutheran churches and other faith communities that have schools across this town. And now in a new way, in one of the areas of greatest need. We can teach hope. And we can share hope. I love Peter. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give testimony to the hope that is inside you, because the world so needs it. Peter is talking about this as a way of being honest and authentic in the world, but also as a way of teaching and sharing that gift of hope that God places within us. And a world that is hungry for it. What are you so happy about? Well, I'm blessed and beloved by the God of the universe. Let's start there. In the face of whatever is going on, whatever we're facing individually, family-wise, and as communities of faith in this world, always be ready to share why it is there's a hopefulness in you in a Jobian world. Peter, bless him. And another way that we can live this is to simply trust in God, to know that there is something bigger than us in which we live and move and have our being, somehow mysterious to us, but also intimately present and loving with us. Our trust and our hope, as the psalmist says, is well placed. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. As we talked last week, we don't make near enough of God's faithfulness. In light of all that we're dealing with and the struggles and challenges that it may present to us to be faithful in our own lives. And also to know the power of possibility. The fact that things can be different and do not need to remain the same. To learn from yesterday, to live today, and to look forward to tomorrow with hope. Those who hope in the Lord, Isaiah promises, will renew their strength. You felt this before. You felt what a surge of hope can do to stand you back up again off the ground, to take you out of a place of incapacity and into a place of agency again. You felt this. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. And that may seem extreme sometimes, and yet that possibility is at hand and a part of God's promise. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. There is that patient longing and strength to endure that hope gives us. Paul said, Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. I say, hope is the strength to abide until what faith decrees becomes so. Amen.